بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. And good morning, and I hope you got over your jet lag, for anyone who's flown in from far lands. This is going to be kind of a reflection, maybe not the reflection that everyone might be expecting, but inshallah, I'll get your feedback afterwards. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. All praise is due to the sustainer of the worlds and the multiple universes, galaxies and planets, who has endowed us with consciousness and the command to use that consciousness with wisdom. And blessings upon the one who was born into this world in order to clarify the darkness, Muhammad al-Mustafa, and those who came after him, his purified progeny. Today the subject of the discussion is divine justice as well as that of Western freedom. And I will reflect upon divine justice to begin with, inshallah. For anyone looking at the apparently arbitrary suffering in the world, they might question, where is divine justice? A child who has committed no sin dies of a terminal illness. There are massacres of the innocent, the plundering of land and resources of those who've never harmed anyone. How does divine justice manifest in this world? What can we expect from it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice is a pillar of this deen and is the basis of its logic. Alhamdulillah, in the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, we're not asked to set aside our logic when it comes to ascertaining what is right and what is wrong. We have often been taught by Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to judge us by his justice, but to judge us by his mercy. Does this mean that his justice isn't merciful? No, rather justice is a divine law in which everything in existence must be kept in balance. Whatever injustices we've committed, there must be an equal consequence of that in our lives, in the universe, and in the next world. Our injustice pollutes the cosmic realms, and it must be purified. The Holy Quran says, surely Allah commands to justice, doing of good and providing for those close kin, and forbids the abominable, the reprehensible, and transgression, in chapter 16:90. Thus, if our souls have commanded us to commit injustice, we have polluted ourselves, the world around us, and the cosmos, and our actions must necessarily be purified for the sake of others and for the sake of maintaining balance. Yet we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to return our acts of injustice with mercy instead. We can attempt to redress the imbalance we've created through returning back to the path of purification and by purifying our own actions through the doing of beautiful deeds after we've done ugly deeds. Thus we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us respite so that we can restore the balance. The Holy Quran says, O you who believe, stand firm for justice as witnesses to God, even though it be against yourselves, your parents, or close kin, whether rich or poor, for God is closest to them both. Do not follow passion in the place of justice. And that's in chapter 4, verse 135. And it also commands, and whenever you speak, be just, even though it concern a close relative. Chapter 6, 1:5-2. So it may be asked, why speak of the justice that we should implement when we are speaking of divine justice? It is precisely because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifests his justice not only in the consequences that arise from our actions, but also through us in this world. We have the choice whether to manifest his justice or not. If we're looking for a just world, then we need to strive to implement that justice. Since we are adherents on this path, we know about the importance of justice, and we are all the more responsible for putting justice into practice with our near relatives, with our brothers and sisters in the deen, and with our brothers and sisters in humanity. As the Holy Quran says, you are a people most balanced. And according to some tafsirs, we know that this refers to Ahl Bayt alayhim salam, and to others it refers to the Ummah. So whatever the case, we have them to refer to with regard to being balanced. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. As we know, he said about Ahl Bayt alayhim salam, do not go ahead of them as you would thereby go astray, and do not lag behind from them as therefore you will be ruined. That's in Sermon 96 of Nahj al-Balagha. One thing that struck me with regard to the issue of justice, and I'm sure many people have noticed this anyway for many years, but it struck me kind of like a student discovering something that everyone's known around for ages. With regard to Ayatul Kursi, it was interesting for me to realize, to notice that belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is posited opposite belief in oppression. So it's not a belief in Allah and a disbelief in Allah. Or it's not a belief in Allah and a belief in shaitan. The Ayatul Kursi puts belief in Allah opposite belief in tughyan, oppression. So tughyan, as we can see, means rebelliousness, tyranny, exceeding proper bounds, inordinate injustice, and inordinate imbalance. You cannot be a believer and engage in oppression at the same time. Those who believe do battle for the cause of God, and those who disbelieve do battle for the cause of Taghut. So, as the Holy Quran says, fight the minions of the devil. Indeed, the devil's strategy is always weak, in chapter 4, 76. So we have the definition of belief, which is belief in resisting oppression, or it is restraining ourselves from oppressing other people. An act of oppression is an act of kufr, an act of concealing the truth within your own self and within the cosmos. Avoiding committing acts of tughyan requires an enlightened consciousness which has the wisdom of insight and the strength to override unjust personal desires. And this can be seen in Ayatul Kursi, where it says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the one who believes in him from darkness into light. The unbelievers are those whose companions are oppressors. So if we have someone who looks like a Muslim, but he prefers to keep company with those who engage in any kind of oppression, from the perspective of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's not a Muslim, he just looks like a Muslim, or she looks like a Muslim just from the outside. And those taghut, these companions will bring any believer or anyone who declares himself a Muslim from light into darkness. Not only darkness at the level of the soul, which will manifest when they pass out of this existence, but darkness at the level of consciousness, at the level of the world, and at the level of the cosmos as well. We are meant to manifest the cosmic self in this world. If we don't realize this cosmic self, we're in danger of allowing ourselves to be oppressed. Oppression comes when the cosmic self is not acknowledged by our own selves and those around us. It means we haven't really realized what we are. If we haven't realized what we really are, no one else is going to realize that for us. If we allow those to oppress us because they're taking advantage of the fact that we haven't fully realized ourselves, and we doubt ourselves, and ourselves are obscured in darkness, and we are not confident in ourselves, but this is the self which has been given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we haven't realized what we really are, then it's very difficult to blame other people for oppressing us. It starts with our own consciousness. This cosmic self is what has been placed within us in this world. All of us were given this consciousness, which makes us beautiful beings in human form. When we think of the third part of the definition of Islam, when we have Islam, Iman, and Ihsan. Ihsan is the doing of the beautiful. That is meant to be the core of Islam. It's the higher level of Islam, and it's to do with beauty. So our real selves, who existed in the realm of Alast, these are selves that manifest beauty. If we engage in ugly acts or we manifest ugliness in the world, this is a sign of our ignorance and our darkness. When our cosmic self is not honored, that's when we feel pain and oppression. So when the Quran asks us to witness, be a witness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this witnessing of Allah is manifesting this self in this world. The self that we were, if any of us can trace our memories back, we talk about the realm of Alast. Can anyone really remember that realm? That memory is in us somewhere if you trace it back. And if you can trace your memory back to that initiation that you took as a form of disembodied consciousness, that state that you were in pure plenitude and tranquility, that is the real you. And it's been placed into this world and concealed by layers and layers and layers of this material existence. So we need to peel back the layers again to get back to this memory so that we can be a witness for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world. Islam is the transmission of the light of divine consciousness into the world through the consciousness of the purified human being. This is why it is a message for all of humanity, because no human being wishes to be oppressed. So we can begin to purify our consciousness by seeing the humanity in our brothers and sisters who are on this path. And this can be embarked upon by breaking down tribal, caste, and racial barriers in our minds and actions. For how just is it that we avoid, block, or limit our brothers and sisters because of these artificial barriers? It's interesting to see that Imam Ridha alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, had to deal with the same injustice with regard to his own son, the ninth Imam, Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam. This is a powerful narration in Al-Kafi, which again, probably everyone is very familiar with it, but I just stumbled upon it and looked at it, and where it talks about the birth of Imam Jawad, alayhi salam, as it is narrated, an uncle of Imam Ridha, alayhi salam, Ali ibn Ja'far, says to Hassan, grandson of Imam Zain al-Abidin, alayhi salam, by Allah, Allah saved Abul Hassan al-Ridha. Hassan, grandson of Imam Zain al-Abidin, alayhi salam, replied, indeed, by Allah, his brothers treated him unjustly. Ali ibn Ja'far said, indeed, by Allah, and we, his uncles, treated him unjustly. When the ninth Imam, Imam al-Jawad, was born, because his mother was a Nubian lady, the uncles and brothers got together and denounced him, saying, there has never been among us an Imam of color. Imam Ridha alayhi salam replied, he is my son. Thus, based upon their narrow-minded idea of what might be an acceptable color and race for an Imam, they tried to denounce his legitimacy. And in fact, Imam Ridha alayhi salam had to go through the humiliating test of paternity afterwards to prove that Imam Jawad alayhi salam was his son. So how different is this from the practice of Umar ibn al-Khattab, who rejected Imam Ali alayhi salam's caliphate based upon the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salam was of Bani Hashim? As we know, Imam Ali was denied the imamate because he was from the wrong clan, from the wrong tribe. So it could be argued that one of the gravest problems holding back the ummah is still its clinging to asabiya, tribal pride, where the brotherhood and sisterhood of mu'mineen is shunned in favor of Muslims from the same clan and with the same name. And it is also the injustice meted out to Muslims who are of a different color and race. Just last year, I heard from an African-American sister how she had attended an event and her salam was ignored by another sister. I even heard how some brothers have rejected and shunned to the point, have been rejected and shunned to the point that they have become disillusioned with Islam itself. We know that asabiyya and racial pride is a characteristic of jahiliya, and those who uphold it and do injustice to others will have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for shunning and blocking those of different races seeking universal brotherhood based upon the teachings and practices of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. If we want divine justice and we don't want oppression from outside forces, we have to imperatively overcome the way that we engage in oppression in our minds and our actions with regards to those who are meant to be closest to us. And then looking at the issue of justice and intellect, as it says in the Holy Quran, Allah's justice is such that we are warned first before we are left to follow our own wills and desires. Our own will and desires, sorry. Chapter 17, verse 15 says, whoever goes aright for his own soul, does he go aright? And whoever goes astray to its detriment, he only goes astray for the detriment of his own soul. Nor can the bearer of a burden bear the burden of another. And it says, nor do we chastise until we raise a messenger. Another sign of his justice is that he has endowed us with intellect, which we are free to use in whichever way we please. We are free to reflect upon and think about and look at and listen to and occupy our intellect in whichever way we like. Yet he has sent Ahlul Bayt alayhum salam to warn us and guide us so that we do not destroy our own selves with this intellect. By being taghuti towards our own selves and our own lives. Thinking about the latest cases of people who have used so-called bath salts, it was probably in your news, it was in our news, the powerful hallucinogenics, we can see the catastrophic, depraved, and even satanic results in abusing our own intellects. Surely the people who use these hallucinogenics had a mind and intelligence. What would they have thought if they could have seen ahead to how their lives would end? And we can't be too proud, we can say there, but for the grace of God go us. So his justice manifests itself in the fact that we've been given consciousness and free will and the potential to enact justice on earth. This doesn't just mean justice to human beings, but justice to every living thing. What we see today is the promotion of a form of freedom that is very costly to the living planet. At the moment, everyone is very engrossed in the politics that are going on among different countries. And we're so engrossed in this, we're not actually noticing that the resources of our planet are being rapidly wiped out. And soon we're going to be in the middle of some dispute or disagreement, and we'll realize there's not a drop of pure water left to drink. There aren't any fish left to eat. There aren't any animals left to eat. All of our environment is polluted. Capitalist countries around the world want to be free to use the earth on which we live in any way they please. Because somehow there is the illusion that it is their right to use it as they please. And I remember going to Peru about 10 years ago, and we had these adverts in the UK where the adverts on the TV about coffee, and it's this brand of coffee that's meant to have been sourced from Peru, and they've got this picture of Peru, the train going through the mountains, and you know, this is the land of coffee. You can get real South American coffee. So this is what I expected when I went to Peru. I'm going to have some real Peruvian coffee. And I was in Lima going around asking for coffee whenever I went to a cafe. And I got a little sachet of instant powder and some hot water. Where's the real coffee? It's all been exported. It's all been exported to the first world. And I had a conversation with a lady in London where she said, you know, you get better rice in London than you do in Pakistan because all the good rice gets exported to London. She said, in Pakistan we have broken rice. We don't have the kind of rice you can get in London. So our nice lifestyle in the Northern Hemisphere, where we feel very free driving around, having real coffee, and good quality rice, is actually being very heavily funded by the rest of the world. The capitalist countries of the Northern Hemisphere have a very expensive type of freedom. It's a freedom which comes at the expense of those unfortunate people who happen to live on top of oil fields, and those unfortunate people whose interests happen to stand in the way of the interests of its behemoth-sized central banks. As long as people are distracted by the mind-boggling range of coffees from which to select, the banks can carry on quietly expanding and exacting crippling interest payments from those who have been unfortunate enough to borrow from them. So we might say that the capitalist world translates only as the Western world, but we well know in this day and age that the Dajjal has reached the outskirts of the Haram in Mecca, symbolized by a giant multi-story department store topped by a monstrous clock. As if the call to prayer is no longer enough for knowing the time of day. Countries that appear to be Muslim or which follow a certain Muslim lifestyle have been only too happy to sign up to a banking system that ensures that the poor get poorer and the rich get richer. And not only that, the rich are going to protect their assets through every overt and covert means, whether that means funding militias, cooking up phony wars, or arranging assassinations of inconvenient leaders who want to nationalize their country's resources. So with the flourishing of capitalism comes the mass expansion of cities, and with the mass expansion of cities comes the mass extinction of species. Lions in Ethiopia are finding human beings in their backyards, and the human beings are shooting them. And elephants in Sumatra are finding human beings in their backyards, and the human beings are shooting them. Birds in Europe have been decimated by the greed for greater agricultural production, and fish have been poisoned by toxic metals. You cannot have real freedom if you don't have real knowledge. And this is one of the main issues why I came into Islam from an apparently totally free lifestyle, is that in fact, if you don't have knowledge, your freedom is useless. You don't have any real freedom. You just squander it on mindless things that don't serve you. So knowledge is crucial if we are going to have real freedom. And yet we can see the dumbing down of education across the globe. And this is spreading out from the States into Russia and Iran. And I know this because I've spoken to other colleagues from different parts of the world where we have found that younger generations can't cope with reading books. Information has to be broken down into bite sizes, and the brain cannot compute complex concepts. It's lost its flexibility and agility. And this is something very real that a lot of us of the older generation who used to read a lot, who maybe do still read a lot, are noticing. That the brains of people who either watch TV or are not accustomed to taking on a lot of complex information, they're becoming narrower in their thinking, much, much narrower in their thinking, narrower in their vocabulary. Everything has to be explained in a simple format for people to understand. All the better for those running the banks, who can then run rings around the masses who've lost the ability to think. None of us who call ourselves Muslim can afford to be complacent. The privileges that come with being on this path are conditional. Those Muslims who commit injustice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace them with better, as the Holy Quran has said. So who knows, perhaps tomorrow, half of us will be replaced with a new generation who practice greater justice than us, and who are more active in resisting Tughyan. And we might like to think that we are resisting Tughyan by speaking out, or that we are striving to establish justice by giving sadaqah and supporting the casualties of Taghuti economic systems. But the fact is that this system, as we know, is massively supported by huge wealth. All of us, whether we like it or not, are going to be supporting this economic system in some way or other. Whether it is through consuming the TV programs that contribute to a depletion in intelligence, or eating food that contributes to a depletion in intelligence, or buying products that have been made through slave labor in other countries, or which have been made from metals and minerals mined in war zones. We all use mobile phones. And we're very proud of our new whatever, that I haven't figured out how to use yet. I'm still stuck on my old one. It's about 10 years old now. And those minerals have been mined in places like Angola, where people are being killed and displaced so that the other people can take over the mines and carry on supplying us with our mobile phones. So we need to pay a big kafara to try to offset the balance of inadvertently supporting this system. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, as we know, has said the kafara of working for a king is to fulfill the needs of the believing brothers. We cannot avoid being caught up in the Dajjal's web. But from that position, we can work to aid the sincere mu'mineen of whatever color they are and from whatever country they are and whatever language they speak. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, Almighty God, he said, Almighty God has servants in the courts of oppressive kings who can help to fend off oppression from God's friends, and they are saved from the fire by God. And we know, again, the famous speech of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Sayyid al-Shuhada. When he was entering Karbala, he said, O people, this is from the Apostle of God who said, if anyone notices a ruthless sultan encroaching upon God's boundary, breaking his covenants, opposing the traditions of the Prophet, and behaving indecently among the people, one must stand in opposition to him by action and word. Otherwise, it is God's right to take him to his proper place. One must first advise him, and if this fails, must use force. Whoever endorses such a sultan's actions through silence, God will take him to hell as an accomplice. O people, watch and beware that they, this government and its followers, have chosen obedience to shaitan, have forsaken God's obedience, have manifested corruption, have abrogated God's ordinances, have appropriated public funds, have permitted what God has prohibited, and have prohibited what God has permitted. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family said, whoever knowingly accompanies and helps an oppressor has abandoned Islam. So we know that most governments around the world, especially those who have used drones to kill innocent people in the name of spreading freedom and civilization, and especially those that have supplied arms to be used against people campaigning for democracy in places such as Bahrain and Egypt, are undoubtedly violating divine laws. But it is not just the Muslim world that has experienced the burden of injustice and dictatorship that has been propped up by the interests of banks. The pressure is felt on all sides and in all kinds of ways by the whole ecosystem of our earth, as well as by human beings. The kings and sultans of today are also multinational conglomerates. The people who build tall buildings for no other purpose than to show off their wealth, while their country goes without basic sanitation and education, and the people who want to profit from the mass production of everything and anything, who are stealing people's lands at the point of a gun, looking at the Amazon, and who want to promote a culture of entertainment consisting of sex and violence so that people don't think. Multinational conglomerates are the sultans of today. So we might ask again about where is divine justice? From its inception, Islam has always accepted that there will be injustice. There is no lamenting why do people do so much evil. It has been part of the cosmic drama from day one. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought Adam into being, the first of a nation that would shed blood. So oppression is a part of the human destiny. The Holy Quran says, certainly we have created man to be in distress. Chapter 90, verse 4. The message of Islam is that it holds the key to transcending this oppression. If not through physically opposing it, then through being metaphysically perfected as a result of it. When we look at the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the narrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, we can see that the oppressed sincere believers have a special status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if anything, are more privileged from a metaphysical perspective. As Sabah ibn Siyaba narrated, I asked Abu Abdullah alayhi salam, the affliction that befalls a believer, is it because of a sin? He said, no, it is so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may hear his wails and complaints and supplications, for which good deeds are recorded for him and misdeeds are wiped out for him, and a treasure is amassed for him for the day of resurrection. And sometimes divine justice is hidden in the distress sent to mankind. In chapter 6, verse 42, it says, and we sent messengers to nations before you, but then we seized them with distress and affliction in order that they might humble themselves. The distress and affliction is here so that we can become more conscious and so that we can come back to this state of alast. And the most beautiful saying by Sayyidul Shuhada Imam Hussein alayhi salam, which I love so much that I want it written down and put up everywhere in my apartment and maybe spread around all the public transport in London so everyone can read it. He says, by Allah, afflictions and poverty and being killed comes more swiftly to those who love us than racing horses or a torrential stream rushing to its end. And if that were not the case, we would deem you as not being one of us. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said, verily, the most severely tried of people are the prophets, and then those who follow them, and so on in the order of virtue. So we are looking at oppression in our world today, which has started from day one in different forms. And we are living now in a system where a certain number of people have a very expensive type of a freedom for which the rest of the world is paying with severe oppression. But then we have the other perspective, which is, what does this mean for us from the perspective of the cosmic drama of Adam being brought into creation? And the Imam of our time, alayhi salam, Ajallallahu Farajah Sharif, coming at the end of this cosmic drama. What is the meaning of all this oppression? So that we can rise above it and become perfect, become perfected. So our job is not only to resist this oppression, but to have a higher intention, which is to go out of this realm as purified, complete souls. Once the cosmic drama has been played out and all the actors have fulfilled their parts and done their deeds, then the divine justice will appear in the form of a man who will overturn the oil barons, the bankers, the Monsantos, the Blackwaters, the politicians pushing for war for the sake of their private investments, the pornography producers, the slave owners, the child exploiters, and the land thieves. Divine justice appears in the form of the Imam of our time, alayhi salam. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. who reappears to redress the balance. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said something beautiful about this, which again requires a lot of, you could expand on this at length, where he said Imam Mahdi alayhi salam's appearance will confound the calculations of the astrologers. As we know, some people engage in these kinds of calculations, even some Muslims, even though we know that it's the Imams have discouraged predicting the arrival of the Imam. For whatever reason, if we take the thinking of the astrologers, this is the thinking of people who are thinking at a certain level of cause and effect. That we have calculated these trends, we've calculated the trends in the weather, we've calculated the trends in the economy, we've calculated the trends in politics. We've had people like that. Francis Fukuyama was a famous one who calculated that the whole world will turn into a secular democracy, so-called secular democracy. And then after the Iraq War, he said, oh, I was wrong. But the astrologers, if we think again about our day and age, people who make calculations based on trends, the Imam's appearance by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to confound all calculations. It is through the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which responds to every sincere dua, and which smashes every prediction, which will bring about justice. Therefore, as unbelievers, our strength lies in putting our trust in the decree and in connecting our intention with that. The decree overrides all planetary trends, and that's its beauty. And dua is the means by which the believer can alter the decree, both for himself and herself in the private life and in the fabric of the cosmic drama as it unfolds. So empires always fall, and they always have, and today's empire will fall sooner or later. And we can see this happening already. Our job is to try to work for justice in every aspect of this life in a universal sense, both in our own homes and on a wider scale, taking down the barriers of class and race prejudice within our minds, and ceasing cooperation as much as possible with the companies and organizations of any kind that are the tipping scale of economic injustice in the name of freedom, which costs so many people theirs. And I conclude with a hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Where he said, the bane of speaking is doing so too long. So I will wrap up here and make a dua, as I did this morning, for the success of everybody's lives here. And inshallah that, in spite of everything that we are seeing, with the difficulties that are becoming more manifest in every corner of the globe, that we don't leave this existence having lost out. This is an opportunity for us to come back to the cosmic self, to manifest that in this world, and to demonstrate in any small way that we can be, inshallah, an example of real justice, even if it is just a small example in the face of ever-growing injustice. And inshallah, we will be raised from our graves to fight by, inshallah, the Imam of our time, Ajallallah Farajah Sharif. Thank you. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad.